Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our morning worship service in Karatz today. Special welcome to those who are visiting with us today. And have various announcements that need to be made before we come to public worship. Today is our pre-communion service. And then in the evening at 10 past 7, there's a short prayer time before the evening worship service at 7:30. If you didn't get your May issue of the Covenanter Witness magazine last week, those are on the table today. There's a free copy for each household. Tomorrow evening, an important meeting takes place in Ballymoney RP Church at 7:30. It's a meeting of the Northern Presbytery, and everyone is welcome to attend that meeting. There will be, that meeting is for the consideration of the call of the Ballylagan congregation to me to be their minister. And so there'll be four representatives from Ballylagan. They'll be introduced by the clerk of session in Ballylagan, and then their four people will speak. They've been allocated 20 minutes. The same is the case for Karatz. One of our elders will introduce the four speakers. The four speakers from Karatz are William Hanna, Michael Kennedy, Helen Pinkerton, and Daniel Kennedy. And everyone is welcome to attend that meeting, and everyone is encouraged to attend that meeting. And part of the whole process is the involvement of the congregations in this public meeting. I expect there'll be a good number of Ballylagan people there tomorrow night. And then at that meeting, the presbytery will set the date by which I am asked to respond to that call. From the information I have, that's likely to be a meeting on Monday, the 5th of June. That's 3 weeks after after this Monday evening. That's not definite yet, but that's likely to be the case. If that was the case, then you could probably expect that on the Sabbath day before that, the 4th of June, I would be indicating to the congregation as to whether I intend to stay or whether I intend to leave. That's as much as I know at present. This week, the session is due to meet. There's an announcement there about session meeting. This is for the purpose of membership interviews. And the evening that seems to be the best option is Friday the 19th. And that would be beginning at 7:30 on Friday evening. And those that will be meeting with for membership interviews will be allocated a rough time at which your meeting with session will take place. So that's Friday the 19th, beginning at 7:30. But then the previous night, the Women's Fellowship are meeting, and that's in the session room at 7:30. And this is the first meeting of the Women's Fellowship for a long time. There was a meeting to discuss starting it up again, but this is the first meeting. So all the ladies are encouraged to come along on Thursday evening at 7:30. It'll be a fairly informal meeting to get things going again and to talk about what the next few meetings will be. Then Saturday morning is a church cleanup morning, and there'll be indoor jobs and outdoor jobs to be done on Saturday from 10 o'clock, and as many as can make it along, all help will be welcome there on Saturday. And the cleaning rota for this week, Carol can leave it to everybody else, because everything will be cleaned on Saturday morning. Over the page then, next Lord's Day is our communion service in the morning and the Thanksgiving service in the evening. Sabbath school classes are on and prayer meetings on at the usual times. The meetings of Synod in Trinity RP Church, Newton Abbey, in June, meal tickets need to be ordered today for that. So if anyone is wanting any meals on the Tuesday or Wednesday, at those meetings, speak to Elliot Robinson. The call to Joel Lockridge was presented on Monday night in Culibacky, and he has been given until Monday the 22nd of May to respond to his call. So there'll be a meeting of the Northern Presbytery on Monday the 22nd of May for Joel's call response. Then the TFY Ireland course for young people that's happening this summer. It is to be in Culibacky RP Church, Monday the 21st to Friday the 25th of August. Applications and information are now available at the website, tfyireland.com. It's for those aged 16 to 22, although there's a little leeway on the upper age limit if there are reasonable grounds for that. And the congregation will cover half the costs of any young folk enrolling for that course, as we cover half the costs of young folk going to our church camps. Those are the announcements that I have then for today. We come to worship God together. We sing his praise. Our opening psalm is part of Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we use the tune Howard, number 98. The stanzas we sing are the last six stanzas from 9 through to 14. Psalm 34 at stanza 9. Upon those who are right with him, the Lord has set his eye. His ears are open unto them, that he may hear their cry. And there is only one way of being right with him, and that is his way. And his way is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus that we become right with God. There is no other way. But everyone who is right with God, the Lord has his eye upon them for good. He has his ears open that he will hear their cries. And then, by way of contrast, the next verse tells us that the Lord has set his face against all who do wickedly, that he may fully from the earth cut off their memory. And those two stanzas side by side are such a great contrast. There is the eye of God upon those who are right with him in Christ, and there's the face of God set against those who are busy acting wickedly and rejecting the ways of the Lord. God is a God who divides. Psalm 34, from 9 to 14, we sing to the tune Howard, number 98. We stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us all worship God.
Thank you.
Now we speak to God in prayer. Gracious God in heaven, we look to you as the one who has a special interest in your people. We thank you that your eye is upon your own adopted children. We thank you that your ear is open unto them. And Lord, we thank you that it is possible to be right with you. And we thank you, God, for how the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom that can happen, that he is the means by which we can be right with you. And we praise you, God, for your appointed way of salvation, the only way that you will accept. And we pray, O God, that you will help us to see that and to see how good it is and to delight in that and to embrace that for ourselves. We ask for your help now in this time of worship. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you will speak to us through the Scriptures, that we will see our need of the Savior you've provided, and that we will rejoice in how he is fully able to meet that need. Lord, hear our prayers. We ask forgiveness for all our sins and for your help as we seek to worship you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we read together from God's Word, from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, page 652 in our Pew Bible. We're reading from Isaiah 52 at verse 13. Reading God's Word from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 52, at verse 13. There are several places in the book of Isaiah where it speaks about God's servant. And these passages are looking ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words we read here at the end of chapter 52 and throughout chapter 53, they are speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in some cases it is so blatantly obvious that they are speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ that it's hard to believe that people can come up with any other ideas as to who these words are speaking of. So let us hear the word of God, Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was opposed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So reads God's own true word. We sing a further portion of praise from Psalm 35 this time. And again, the stanzas we're singing are 9 through to 14. The tune this time is Naomi 121. Psalm 35 and singing stanzas 9 to 14. And there are words within this portion that echo the experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering Savior. Stanza 9, it says, "Malicious witnesses rise up and ask things I don't know. For good they evil me repay and devastate my soul." Such was the experience of the Lord Jesus. And in stanza 12, it says of how when he sought to do good to others, it says, "But when I stumbled, they rejoiced, and they together met the slanderers with one accord, themselves against me set." And in the scriptures, we read of the conspiracy that there was against the Lord Jesus Christ, and different people worked together in order to ensure his death. Psalm 35, we sing stanzas 9 to 14. The tune is 121. We stand as we unite in God's praise.
Devastate my soul.
just say a few words to the younger folk at this point. I wonder, have you ever been blamed for something that you didn't do? Have you ever, have people thought that it was you that did something bad, but it wasn't you, it was someone else that did it? That's an experience that many people have at different times in life, and I'm sure that that's not something that you liked at all. It's something that you wouldn't have enjoyed, and it's not hard for anybody to remember what it felt like when you were blamed for something where you didn't deserve to be blamed for that thing. And it's hard when you feel that other people think you've done something bad and you hadn't done something bad at all. And I was thinking about that this week in terms of the Lord Jesus, because that's exactly what Jesus volunteered for. That's exactly what Jesus agreed to take upon himself. Jesus was willing to be blamed for all sorts of things that he hadn't done at all. Jesus was willing to be seen publicly as being a bad man, an enemy of God, someone that deserved to be put to death, someone who deserved to die not just an ordinary death, but a really horrible death upon a cross. And Jesus knew that that's what he was coming into this world for. And he was willing to take all that blame upon himself, where he didn't deserve the blame at all. And so what a great love the Lord Jesus Christ has for those for whom he died. How horrible it was for Jesus to be thought of as a terrible sinner, as someone that would be far better without him. It'd be far better if he was dead and taken away from us. Jesus being accused of all sorts of things, all sorts of sins, when Jesus had never sinned at all. That's how it is with the Lord Jesus. And how important it is then that we remember the death of the Lord Jesus, that we don't forget about his death, but that we honor Jesus by remembering his death. And that's what we do when we come to communion. We're remembering the death of the Lord Jesus. And we remember that he was accused, he was falsely accused, and so many bad things were said about him that were not true. And he took upon himself the sins of so many other people. And Jesus was willing to do that. When anything, any small thing like that happens to us, we feel it very much. And we feel this is terrible. But Jesus was willing to do this for the sake of others. He was falsely accused. And we'll think more about that shortly in our service. Now we continue our worship of God, returning to him our tithes and our offerings. We join together now in prayer, and just mention something that if I remember, I will be praying for. I think sometimes I mention things I'm going to pray for and then don't actually pray for them. That's just a memory thing on my part. Yesterday in West Africa, in the Gambia, there was a Reformed Presbyterian minister was ordained, and a congregation of the Reformed Presbyterian Church was formed in a town in that country. And Reverend Peter Lockridge and Reverend Stephen McCollum from our Scottish RP Church were out in the Gambia, and yesterday was an important meeting that took place there. A man who has been training to be ordained as a minister. He was ordained. He studied and he did his exams by correspondence, studying at the RP Seminary in America, and is the presbytery in Scotland were the ones who were overseeing him. His name is Sylvester Conte, and he is the pastor there of this congregation. And then there were people received into the membership of the congregation, and so there is a Reformed Presbyterian Church officially today in that little country, in very unusual country in West Africa, known as the Gambia. And so we remember those folk in prayer today, and we come now to join together in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we come before you in prayer now as the one who is God of all the earth, and the places that are far away to us, they're not far away to you. We give thanks, O Lord, that you see all alike, and that your eye is upon your people in whatever land they may be found, and that no matter what their government may think about them, or no matter what other people may think about them, that your eye is upon them for good. And Lord, we want to return thanks for the work that you're doing there in West Africa, in the Gambia. And we pray for this man, Sylvester Conte. We thank you for the training that he has undertaken, and for all that he has learnt, and for how he has passed his exams, and how the presbytery in Scotland have now ordained him to serve as the pastor of that congregation there. We thank you for people who were received into membership of the congregation, and we pray for the work and witness of those people as they seek to reach others with the good news of Jesus Christ, as they seek to reach people whose lives are full of false religion and the worship of all sorts of non-existent gods. And Lord, we pray that they would see the life and ways of those who are now followers of Jesus Christ, and that they would see the difference that Jesus makes in a person's life. So we pray that you'll build your church there. We pray that in time other congregations could be formed and other men trained to lead those congregations. And we pray for your care and keeping over Peter Lockridge and Stephen McCollum as they return from that visit, and we pray that they will be able to inform their people about the things that they saw and the things that they heard. And Lord, we pray that you would build your church there in that part of the world. We give thanks for this time of the year when we have our May communion season, and pray for your help even today as we begin to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that we would remember at all times that as Christians we owe everything to the Lord Jesus, that apart from him we can do nothing, and apart from him we have nothing but condemnation. But we praise you that he takes away all that condemnation by taking it upon himself, and that he was condemned. We praise you that he took the blame for the sins of others, that he took the guilt of others upon himself, that he was sentenced in the place of others, that he acts as a substitute for all who trust in him and follow him. And Lord, strengthen our faith in your Son. We pray for your help for those of our young folk who are busy with exams at present, and pray for Mary and her preparations for the exams that are coming, for Ewan and for Aaron and the exams that they're into now, and for Amy also, that you will help her. And we pray for others who have their ordinary school exams, and pray just for your help in this busy time for them. We pray for men who are under call at present. Pray for Vincent MacDonald, who is soon to respond to his call to the work in Limerick. And we pray that you'll lead Vincent clearly in that. We pray for Joel Lockridge, as within a week or so he will be due to respond to his call to Carrickfergus. And pray for Joel that you will help him in that decision. And pray also for your help in the call that I've received from Ballylagan. We pray, Lord, for those who will be speaking on behalf of Carrats tomorrow evening. We thank you for others who have been helping them in thinking about the things that they could say. And Lord, we pray that meeting will be one which will be a benefit to everyone who's able to be along. We pray for the folk from Ballylagan who are due to speak. And we pray, Lord, that you will be merciful in helping me in that decision that will have to be made in a few weeks' time. We pray, Lord, that you would be gracious in giving clear leading and clear help in that choice. We give thanks for the coming summer season and for the work of various GO teams that are coming up, and also for the church camps. And Lord, we pray that all of the camps will be well attended this year, and we pray that you'll help those who are organizing in all their preparations, that they will know your help. And we pray O God, that you will abundantly bless these efforts, and that you would strengthen your cause on earth among the young folk involved in camps and GO teams over the coming months. Lord, we ask you'll hear these our prayers. We pray that you will strengthen those of our number who are not able at present to gather with us. And we pray that they will find comfort in your word, that they will find fellowship. We remember those who are in care homes, that you will help them, O Lord. Help them to be a help unto others. And we pray for services that may be held from time to time in the homes, and pray that these will be a source of blessing to those who are not able to be out and about themselves. Hear our prayers, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was my intention at this communion season to preach a series of sermons on Christ's victory over Satan as part of what happened at the cross, but circumstances have dictated that it's not been possible for me to do this. And so I am going to be speaking instead on what we see of our Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53, and looking at various verses. I have spoken on this before, and I want to speak on the suffering servant that we find in Isaiah 53. At this service, I want to focus our thoughts in particular on one verse in Isaiah 53, and that is a verse that shows powerfully the things that we need to be thinking about as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. We need to be thinking about ourselves in a right way. We need to be thinking about the Lord Jesus in the right way. And we need to be thinking about our salvation in a right way. And the verse I want to speak on is verse 5. It speaks about Jesus. He is the He. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. And so I want to speak first of all about right thoughts about ourselves. Before we come to the Lord's Supper, it's important that we examine ourselves. We're taught that in the Scriptures. We have to do some spiritual stock-taking. We have to look perhaps where we don't often look. We need to look within ourselves. We need to look within our own souls, and we need to see what kind of people we truly are. And in this verse of God's word, Isaiah 53, verse 5, there are two words that describes what we find when we look within our own hearts. The first thing that we will see is our transgressions. We see our transgressions. And that's not a very flattering word. Transgressions is a word that doesn't refer to those sins that we commit where we're not really aware that we have sinned at all. Those are sins of ignorance. Transgressions are not sins of ignorance. It doesn't refer to sins that are committed where we didn't intend to sin. It doesn't refer to accidental or unintentional sins. That's not what transgressions are. No, it refers to something that's much worse than that. It's deliberate sin. Alec Motier writes that this word refers to the willfulness and rebelliousness of sin, the deliberate flouting of the Lord and his law. And this is what we are all guilty of. If you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a transgressor. And he sees you as a transgressor. And if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are also a transgressor. But he doesn't see you as a transgressor. If you have been saved by Christ, your behavior will have changed since you were saved. But your transgressions are still very real. All Christians are transgressors. And we know that to be true. We may not like to acknowledge it, but we know it to be true. And other people who see us know that we are transgressors. They know it's true. There's no one here today who is free from transgressions. Every day, in one way or another, we deliberately go our own way. We flout the law of God. We do what we want to do when we know that we should really be doing what God wants us to do. And it's vital that we see ourselves as transgressors, that we don't try to tone it down in any way, but we acknowledge the reality of our own hearts. We have willfully, deliberately rebelled against God and against God's law. We are transgressors. The second thing that we'll see when we look within ourselves, when we examine ourselves in the light of Isaiah 53, verse 5, is our iniquities. Now, while transgressions refers mainly to the things that we do, iniquity refers primarily to what we are. It refers to our inner twistedness, our perverted human nature. We sin because we are sinners. We sin because we have a sinful nature. There is something wrong with us on the inside. We're not what we should be. We are twisted, and that is iniquity. And that twistedness shows itself in our actions. It doesn't remain hidden. We become experts in life at making excuses for our sins. We will use things that have happened to us, things that have been done to us, to make excuses for why it's all right for us to do things that we know aren't right, things that we know are un-Christ-like. We are good at repaying evil with evil. We're good at excusing ourselves when we do that. And we're good at forgetting all the counsel of Scripture that commands us to do the very opposite of what we actually do. we see our iniquities. I wonder, do you ever get sick of yourself? Do you ever get exasperated by the iniquity of your own heart? Do you ever wonder, how on earth can I think these thoughts if I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I think these things if the Spirit of God lives within me? Is your iniquity something that troubles you? Are you content to just be an iniquitous transgressor? Is that what you honestly see when you look within? Or when you look within, do you think, well, that's not too bad at all? If you don't see your transgressions, if you don't see your iniquity, you're not ready to come to the Lord's table. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I urge you not to eat and drink judgment to yourself. We need to have right thoughts about ourselves. But the Lord's Supper is not primarily about ourselves. And so in the second place, we need to have right thoughts about Jesus. When we come to the Lord's table, we're not remembering primarily what we are like and what we have done. We come to remember not our life, but his death. And each of the four phrases found in Isaiah 53 verse 5 remind us of Christ's death. We're told, first of all, that he was wounded, or he was pierced for our transgressions. And the word there refers to being pierced through. It refers normally to a piercing that results in death. Psalm 22 speaks so clearly of the death of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 16 it says, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." The hands and feet of the Lord Jesus were pierced through unto death. And when he was already dead, his side was pierced. John 19:34 tells us that one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. The Lord Jesus was pierced. And he wasn't pierced or wounded without purpose or without reason. But it says that was for our transgressions. Jesus was dying as a substitute for others. He was being punished for transgressions which others had committed. Jesus, who lived and who loved in life to do the will of God, he was punished unto death for the transgression of others who chose to do their own will rather than the will of God. Jesus Christ died for people like us who have prayed many times, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then we've gone and we've not done the will of God. We've done our own will. We have transgressed. We have transgressed against the will of God, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Secondly, we read that he was bruised for our iniquities, or he was crushed for our iniquities. And no one with this twisted, perverted human nature that we have can have a place in God's eternal home. God can't have that. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to take upon himself the guilt of our sinfulness. And our iniquity had to be dealt with. And Jesus is the one who does it. He acts as a substitute for his people. He is the one who is bruised or crushed. It's a word that would be used for the, the trampling of people to death. And the things that Jesus went through for the sake of his people are a truly crushing experience. Think of the agony of soul that the Lord Jesus knew in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even the word Gethsemane is a word that echoes what Jesus was experiencing. Gethsemane means oil press, a place where olives were squeezed to extract their oil. And Jesus Christ was squeezed. He was crushed. Crushed for the iniquities of his people. He was crushed. He was bruised for our iniquities. The third phrase tells us how he was chastised. The chastisement was upon him. We were the ones that deserved to be chastised because of our transgressions and our iniquities. But it was Jesus who was chastised. He who had done no wrong was chastised for the wrongdoings of others. How aggrieved we feel if that ever happens to us, that we should take the flack for others. It's so unfair. It grieves us so much, and it sticks in our memories, and it's hard to move on from. Well, Jesus took all of that upon himself. He took that chastisement willingly. He took that foul reputation upon himself. He was regarded as the lowest of the low, nailed to that cross. The chastisement was upon him. And in the fourth phrase, Isaiah tells us that Jesus was wounded. He speaks about his stripes or his wounds. It refers to an open wound, an untreated wound, one that is a result of blows inflicted. We find similar words from the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And Christ's wounds were fatal wounds. He was wounded unto death for the sake of his people. And so we need to think right thoughts about our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we remember his death, we are to remember that he was wounded, that he was chastised, that he was crushed, that he was pierced through. And all of that was for the sake of iniquitous transgressors like us, upon whom he had set his love. And surely this death is a death that is worth remembering. Is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that something that is precious to you? Do you have any hope of heaven apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have any other hope, that is a false hope. It's a hope that will utterly let you down, and it is a false hope that you need to repent of. You need to think right thoughts about Jesus. And then thirdly, from this verse, I want to say that we need to have right thoughts about our salvation. It's a verse that not only tells us what we've been saved from and how that has come about, but it also teaches us how we are to understand, how we're to look upon our salvation. It teaches us to think right thoughts about our salvation. And there are two words in particular that describe what we gain as a result of what Jesus suffered. The first is peace. We're told that the chastisement for our peace was upon him. The chastisement that brought us peace, it was upon him. Through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus, we're brought into a state of having peace with God. Because Jesus takes our sin upon himself, because he has punished in full for all of our sin, God is no longer angry with us. God no longer holds us under condemnation. And better than that, because of the obedience, the perfect, flawless obedience of Jesus, because that is credited to us, it's counted as being ours, it's not just that God's not angry with us, but God is fully pleased with us. God was always fully pleased with the Lord Jesus and how he obeyed him. And if we are in Christ, that is how God sees us. If we trust in Jesus, if we repent of our sin, then God sees us as faultless. He sees us as perfectly righteous. Jesus brings us peace. He brings us perfect peace with God. It is a peace that is unlike any other peace that exists. Jesus says, John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace of Christ is a blessed and wonderful thing. There is nothing like it. There is nothing like it in any other world religion. Those who trust in their own religious devotion, trust in their religious actions, they have no peace. They can never feel sure that that was enough. There is peace found in the Lord Jesus Christ. His work was a work intended to bring peace to those whom he saves. If you're a Christian, your hope of heaven is all based on Jesus. And Jesus Christ has done enough. You can never do enough. You never will do enough. But Jesus has done enough. And God showed that he had done enough because God raised him from the dead and exalted him to the highest place of honor. And if you're truly a Christian, you will know peace with God. And if you keep on believing, and if you keep on repenting, you'll have an even greater sense of that peace of God. There is peace. The other thing that's mentioned is there is healing. Isaiah says, "By his stripes we are healed." In Jesus Christ, there is a total healing of the whole person. Alec Motier calls it the healing of the person. It doesn't mean that we'll never be physically sick in this age, but it does mean that we are made fundamentally well. If we are in Christ, it is well with us, and it always will be well with us. No matter what kind of troubles we might have in this life, if we're Christians and if we're asked how we are, we can say, "By his stripes, I have been healed." We may not always feel well, but we are well if we're in Christ. Those who have been delivered from physical diseases sometimes actually struggle to accept that they really have been delivered. They're always fearing that this thing is going to come back upon me. And it can be the same in terms of spiritual things. We can have fear because of lack of faith, but God tells us that we have been healed, and that is his word upon us. What matters most is that if you are in Jesus Christ, you have been healed forever. And if you keep on believing in Christ, keep on repenting, there will be times where you will feel that more so than others. You'll never be actually more well, because when Christ deals with us, he deals with us fully. But sometimes we feel it more than others. But by his stripes, we are healed. By those open, untreated wounds of Jesus, his people have been made well. We are still sinners. We are still iniquitous transgressors. We let him down. But the closer we get to the Lord, the more we'll see how terrible our transgressions are, how horrible our iniquities are. They are so out of place for those who love the Lord. But alongside of seeing that about ourselves and eclipsing all of that about ourselves stands this great truth that by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. God himself tells us that in Christ we are healed. And we are to think of ourselves as being at peace with God through Jesus Christ, and as being those who are healed forever by Jesus, the great physician. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And it is his death that is all important. Remember the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we give thanks for these words. We thank you for these simple words written many, many, many years before Jesus came into this world. But we thank you that he did come, that he was wounded for the transgressions of his people, bruised for them, that their chastisement was upon him, and that by his stripes they are healed. Lord, help us to understand these things, and Lord, we pray that you help us to know these things for ourselves. Help us to know if we have been healed, to know if we do have peace with God. And Lord, help us if we don't, help us to know clearly exactly where these things can be found, and found in all their fullness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to God's praise words that speak of our suffering Savior. 22nd Psalm and stanzas 12 to 16. We sing using the tune Gabriel number 90. 12 to 16. Here's stanzas 13 and 14. For dogs have now surrounded me. On every side there stands an evil band of wicked men who pierce my feet and hands. My bones are plain for me to count. Men look at me and stare. My clothes among them they divide and cast lots for their share. And Jesus experienced all of those things, and he was pierced. He was pierced for the transgressions of his people. And we sing with thanksgiving for our Savior who took these things upon himself. Psalm 22, singing 12 to 16. Stand to sing and remain standing then for the benediction.
Oh,
receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.